I once again is going to be our joy to turn to the Gospel of John and read a portion of another chapter. This morning our portion will be found in John's Gospel chapter 12 and the well-known story of Mary's anointing the Lord Jesus will be our subject. This morning when we were studying it after breakfast before coming here, we decided that we would best take it up in two parts. This is a beautiful picture of what we describe, and some of you will appreciate the expression, the breaking of bread meeting. The breaking of bread meeting that we Christians who appreciate it as we do, consider it the worship meeting. We will explain all that this evening if the Lord will, and use this picture as a background to suggest what we believe would be a help towards a good worship at the breaking of bread. But this morning we'll take it up in little detail with practical applications here and there. Then I might say that the little book that we had written on chastening was sold out, the supply that we gave our dear sister, but we had a few more over in the cabin and we brought them to her this morning and she has some there. And this is a little book. I wish someone else had written it so that I could be free of any embarrassment in speaking about it. But they didn't, so I just have to say what I'd like to say. And that is, this is a little book that I think a Christian should have, not just for their own reading, but if you are inclined to visit any of the Lord's people, they decide they're sick, this is a little book that I believe would be deeply appreciated. They say again and again how often we send a card to someone who's sick. It costs 30, 35. 30 cents, 40, 45 cents, and eventually it reaches the waste basket. And this little book sells for 35 cents, and I'm sure your sister wouldn't mind giving you three for a dollar, and you would have a little supply on hand. Now, shall we read John's Gospel, chapter 12, and read verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him to supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This, he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and fair what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. And God will bless his good word to all that. Now in the this story of the anointing of the Lord Jesus, some confusion has arisen in the minds of many Christians. And they have asked how many anointings were there. So let me try and clear that up if we may. Insofar as the Lord being anointed by a woman is concerned, according to the divine record, we have two occasions and only two occasions. When we think of it being anointed, we have in mind that he was washed and his head and his feet were anointed. And the first one is recorded for us in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7. And this one, as you've seen, is recorded by John and other of the Gospel writers. Now then, the first one took place in the beginning of his ministry. And this one is taking place, as you appreciate, at the end of his ministry. The first one was in a city, this one is in a town, and that city was Nain, and this town is Bethany. And then we notice that when the Lord Jesus was invited, the comparison between the two, or the link might be that it was a Simon who had invited him on both occasions, but the first Simon's a Pharisee. This Simon is called a leper, meaning to say that he was the host. It was in Simon's house, Pharisee in one instance, and the leper so-called in the other. Now, there was a complaint made on both occasions. And the complaint in the first instance was made by the host. It was Simon himself, and he made it within his own heart, but Jesus knew what he was thinking. This complaint is not made by the host. This complaint is made by the guest, particularly Judas as his spokesman. Then when we come to the criticism that's made, and there's a criticism on both occasions, the criticism in the first one is a criticism of Jesus. You receive only from a preacher like this. But the criticism in this case is a criticism of Mary. Why would you waste that one? Now, having cleared that up, and I think that should clear it up for you, insofar as the two anointings are concerned that we've mentioned, there is still some doubt in the minds of some of the Lord's people regarding this having taken place on two occasions shortly before he died. And that is because there seems to be a discrepancy in the number of days mentioned. And when we look at Matthew and Mark, they tell us there were 2 days. Whereas John tells us there were 6. So it has been assumed that he was anointed in Simon the leper's home, and then again he was anointed in Mary's home. Now, the anointment took place not in the home of Mary and Martha. The anointing took place in the home of Simon, who I suppose must have been a nurse while leper, having been cleansed, we would expect. Now then, the discrepancy disappears when you read closely what the scripture says. So that John is telling us, when he uses the 6-day period, he arrived in the town or in the place. And but when Matthew and Mark tell us the story, they mention 2 days. It's 2 days before the feast of the Passover, and it was the anointing. So John's days relate to the arrival of the Lord. The Matthew and Mark, they relate to the anointing, the story of the supper. Now, if you check me on that, I think you'll find that's exactly what we have. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. This little trio, and on this occasion, I think, presents to us a beautiful little picture of a post-rapture scene. There was one who had been dead, but who was raised again, and reunited with loved ones whom he had been taken from. So when our Lord Jesus Christ comes and we're gathered around him in the glory, there'll be the Marys and the Martyrs, those who live to see him come. There'll be the Lazaruses, those whom we've laid away, but what a gathering that will be when we meet together in the air. Then as to our occupation, in the glory, and we might take it right forward into the eternal state, I think we could appreciate that in the 3-year persons mentioned, we would have our occupation fully covered. First of all, there'll be Mary, and Mary tells us of worship. Then there is Martha, and she tells us of service. And then there is Lazarus, and he speaks of communion. And so during the eternal state, and I suppose we shouldn't use the word during as though it would come to an end, forever and ever with our beloved Lord, there'll be service. There'll be communion. And then I believe it's the high water mark when we worship. And that's what I have in my mind for the meeting tonight. When you think of the gatherings of the Lord's people, it was properly and intelligently understood. There's no meeting to compare with the breaking of bread making when we come not to get, but when we come to give. You know, it's interesting to find that there are instances in Scripture when I think we can tie these 3 occupations in. Worship, communion, and service, going from the top to the bottom. Service, communion, and worship, going from the bottom to the top. Let's look at the scene in Isaiah chapter 2 in the Bible. Just look at the scene in your memory, for you all know it. The scene when we have our Lord Jesus on the throne, surrounded by the seraphim, and they each have 6 wings. I wonder why the Spirit of God would tell us they have 6 wings. And when he tells us they have 6 wings, I wonder why he tells us how they use their 6 wings. However, we find the 2 cover the feet, and we find the 2 cover the face, and we too are stretched to fly with. And notice what is mentioned first, it's the covered face. I think that's first. And then there is the covered feet, and I think that's warm, that's communion. And then there are the outstretched Indians, and they suggest that they fly his service. Is that just a coincidence? Oh, I don't think so. For over in the Epistle to the Hebrews, God charters for us his table of heroes. And he starts with number one is Abel, number two is Enoch, and number three is Noah. Noah, what are you doing? He says, I'm serving God. I'm building an ark. Enoch, what are you doing? He says, I'm walking in communion with my God. And Abel, what are you doing? And as he bows at his altar, he says, I am worshiping God. You know, in this story of Mary and Martha, I think we have a lovely suggestion that when Mary brought that box of ointment, it was an expression of the gratitude. And I'd like to talk a little bit this morning at this point in connection with our responsibility in a matter of gratitude to our Lord. That was an anointment, and I just couldn't tell you what the value of it would be in our currency today. Maybe I could give you a figure, but I don't think that really would convey what it meant to Mary. In other words, when she gave that ointment, she gave something, Scripture said, it was costly. And Scripture's not careless about adjectives. They are very, very carefully chosen, and Scripture says it was costly ointment. And so when she gave that, would you allow me to suggest, her heart was rose to the occasion, there's passion. Only a little while ago it seemed we wrapped it up. As we covered that cold waxen face, thought we'd look into it for the last time down here. We laid him away in the tomb. Stone was rolled to the floor, and we returned with bleeding hearts. And then it all changed when Jesus came. And what a time when those two sisters, no doubt they anticipated it. Jesus would sit down at the table, Lazarus would sit with them, Mary is going to crush. Just want to give him what you have. Martha, maybe not having the facilities, but he's going to serve him to the best of her ability. It's their gratitude. You think he appreciated it? You know, friends, I think sometimes we do not understand our Lord. I think sometimes we fail to appreciate some little incidents in the Scriptures that index his character in a beautiful way for us. One I'm thinking of is when he cleansed 10 lepers. And after he cleansed 10, one came back to say in the parlance of today, thank you, Lord. And he turned round and said to the disciples, I cleansed 10. Where are the others? Where's the 9? And none returned but this one to say thanks. To give God glory. He appreciates. He appreciates. Mary's ointment, friends, it wouldn't have been what's the expression I could use to describe the minimal value of it in relation to Christ, the creator of all things. If it cost $1 million, what was that to him? But he points to it. He points to it. He draws our attention to it. Let her alone. And he sternly says to the let her alone, is giving me something. Brethren and sisters, when did you last give the Lord something? Oh, I was at a meeting last Lord's Day morning and I dropped something in the box. Why? Well, I do it every Sunday morning. That's what I thought. Now, if the box hadn't been passed, what would you do? If there's no collection taken, what would you do? Oh, sometimes I suppose. You see, beloved saints, that morning when we, that occasion when we dropped something in that box, could be just simply a habit. No real exercise to what they're given to them. I sometimes minister on the breaking of bread, and I like to spread it over a week. And the last meeting is taken up with the subject, what if the Lord should come in person? In other words, that morning when we came in, what kind of a meeting would they have? And I view it from different viewpoints. And one of my viewpoints is, supposing he sat through the meeting with us, and then when one of our two of our brethren would rise to lift the basket or the bag, and incidentally, I like the bag idea. I don't think the basket or something that's opened and exposed like that. I think I like the bag idea, dropping it in out of sight. And when the brother would lift that bag to take to the saints, the Lord say, thank you, John, thank you, Sam, to take your seats and we're on that camp. And he would leave the bag there, and then he'd cut his hands, and he would walk around that place. There's a wound. There's a nail-pierced hand. What would I give him? What would I give him? You see, we purposely give to him, even though it passes through the hands of another. However, beloved saints, let me make this clear. I'm not saying that all the expressions of our gratitude should be packed into our offering on Lord's Day morning. I'm not saying that. For there are sours and we wouldn't change on a Lord's Day morning. Even though some might think on that occasion we give 10 times, no, because we give it in other ways. But there are some of the Lord's dear saints, and that's the only occasion in which they practically express a gratitude to the Lord. What can we give them? Mary gave her box of money. David, you know, he had an experience, the hand of the Lord. And I was reading about him in Psalm 116, verses 17 and 18, and he speaks of praising the Lord and giving him thanks with a sacrifice of thanksgiving. The sacrifice of thanksgiving. And then there's another man in the Bible called Hezekiah, and he was sick. God heard his cry. He gave him 15 years. Spirit of God records, he returned not for the benefit given to him. Notice, when Mary came, one of the Gospels says, she came aforehand. She came aforehand. Why? There were some of your sisters, and they came to give him something. On Lord's Day morning, the morning he rose. Can you see those dear sisters? Walking along the road, maybe still wiping a tear from their eyes as they thought of going to the grave. Hopefully someone there will be able to take away the stone from it so that we'll be able to go in the anointing. And all the joy at the same time must have been filling their hearts as they would think of putting the ointment, the perfume, the incense when they arrived. Stones rolled away. But the grave empty. He's gone. Too late, isn't it? Too late. Too late. You came. But you weren't. Too late. Too late. One day we'll see him. One day we'll see. And when we see, what can I do? What can I give? It's too late now. Too late now. Be sure, beloved saint of God, you come aforetime. Be sure you come on hand. In the building of the tabernacle, now my mind was back 4 years. And I'm seeing myself as a little teenager sitting in a big YMCA auditorium in my native city, packed to the door. Crowds unable to get in night after night, and for 3 solid weeks, William John McClure, a giant in the West, is ministering on the tabernacle. Again and again I look up the little notebook, and I look at it. There it is, 1927. His notes are still my prized possession. I remember the night he spoke on the building of the tabernacle.
You know how the people were joined to give. Bring your offering, bring it. And they came and they brought and they brought and they brought. And finally the two dear men who were to be in charge of the operation of building said, "Sir, we can't take any more stuff. We've more than we can handle." "All right, says Moses, we'll take care of that." And so he sounds throughout the camp, "Bring no more stuff. Bring no more stuff. We have more than we need." And this mature and this vivid imagination describes a company called John and Mary. And John hears the cry, and he remembers that when he left Egypt, he carried a lump of gold and it put it safely away. But when God told Moses to build a tabernacle, he said, "Mary, I'm going to get that gold." And like John, she would say, "And do you know that linen I got out of Egypt? I'm going to take it too." "We'll do that, won't we? You'll give your linen and I'll give my gold." Here, patience to the home. "Mary, get that linen." He grabs his gold. "Let's get down to the gate quickly." "Why?" "Moses is crying for no more stuff. Maybe we'll get under the wire." And they hurried on. And when they hurried on, breathlessly, he described them handing their portions or gifts to Moses.
No, take it all. We don't need it. We've got all we need. Take it all. "Oh, please, can't do it." Too late.
And the tabernacle, 13 months later, is erected. Mary and John.
Mary says to John, "There it is.
You didn't use my linen." John says to Mary, "There it is. And I didn't use my gold." Oh, beloved saints, when you see him, you'll lay your all at his feet. Don't wait till you see him. As I said before, be sure to come back. You know something for the sisters now? You better just sit and listen, but to the sisters, are you going to talk? Sisters, be thankful you're a sister. Be thankful you're a sister. Why? When you read a story like this, and this isn't the only isolated story, there were two women crossed the Savior's path just before he went to Calvary. And I don't know if they knew each other. We know the name of Mary, but we don't know the name of the other, except she was a widow. And both came into the gaze of the Lord Jesus, both crossed his path. Mary gave us a gift that was valued approximately by Judas. He had a clever mind for analyzing gifts, I suppose, money. And I can't tell you the ratio, but I never tried to take the trouble, because what the widow gave was so small that it would be very difficult to really put it in relation of as a percentage of what Mary gave. They tell me that the night you could put 3 or 4 of them on your fingernail. And it was made of brass, not silver or gold. Now, can you value that? You would think of a cent, you'd be too high if you thought even of our American cent. What's she got to do? This is the point. The Lord said she gave all. Mary sees that our Lord Jesus Christ, she knows he'll be buried. But when the free day, the Lord's day comes, the day after the Sabbath, there'll be no need to be there. He'll be ready. She came beforehand, and as she anoints him, she's saying without a word, Lord Jesus, she's saying, "You're right." And the death is about a phase you pass through. You rise again. I wonder, does the angel in glory ever talk to Mary today? What angel? The angel that strangled him in the garden of his death. Perhaps Mary and the widow will have a portion that none of us will ever share. She gave it all. The Lord Jesus Christ has bowed his head in the cross. He gave him. God graciously ordered it that the widow woman and Mary should cross his pathway, and like the angel in Gethsemane, strengthen his hand for what land he
I draw my imagination. I think it's you. But actually, that's the reason I enjoy my Bible so much. I put myself right there and allow my mind to work. And I see Mary to take her hair from the dear sister today couldn't do it. But, oh, I'm just saying that in passing. But Mary took her hair and she put that on the seat. I don't want you to do her hair after that. Would I be right in case just like you rolled it up in a bun or something? But wait a minute. But she left that house. And as she would walk down the street to go to her own home, as she would brush by people, nostrils would twist. Ah, did you? Ah, what is it? Oh, there's a perfume in her hair. How did it get there? She gave it to the Lord and she got it back. She gave it to him, but it returned. It returned in her hand. It returned in her hair. Brethren and sisters, thank God. Giving what we give him, we get back. Now that Mary is enriched. Mary is enriched. She has the worship that she's given to our Lord Jesus Christ. Now Mary is enriched as a result of it. I say both figuratively and literally. When we come to the Lord this morning, thank God for the privilege of worshiping. And as we give to him, he gives us in return. Beloved saints, and you know what real worship is. You ever spend a few minutes on your knees alone with the Lord thinking of Calvary? And thinking of him as person. And thinking of him dying on that cross. Then leaving the cross and going to the throne. And just dwell on that for a few minutes. And your eyes to your knees may not even be on your knees. Just sitting in a chair. There's a strange feeling sweeps over me. A holiness. It's hard to describe. What has happened? What has happened? He worships him. And in some peculiar way, what he gave him has returned to you. But then literally I'm thinking of now. When she gave to him, she received again. And friends, you'll never give the Lord a literal gift. But you'll get it back again. In the city of Kingston, Ontario, you know, when I tell my little stories, friends, and incidents, I like to name people sometimes if I know it won't hurt them, and I like to name the places so that no one will ever say, he makes those efforts. Sometimes I listen to some of my fellow preachers and I wonder if they're not made up. So it's Kingston. I don't mind telling you, it's Archie MacDonald. I said to Archie, Archie, I hope you don't mind, but I tell your story many places. He said, but does anybody in go? Archibald MacDonald is a Scotch man. He left the islands of northern Scotland, I believe it was the Orkney. He came to this country many years ago, it was in the 20s, an unsaved man. And as he was leaving the old farmhouse, his old father said, Archibald. He gave him a solemn name. He said, Archibald, in that big country, if you run short, son, you're in need. Let me know. I'll bring you home. I'll send you a ticket. Thank you, Father, he said. To himself, he said, that will be the day. And he came to Canada, located in Kingston, and he was saved. God wonderfully saved him. He found his way into the local assembly there, but then he lost his work. Unmarried, he was left holding in the home of one of the folks of the town, and he went walking the streets for work. And his little supply was dwindling. Finally, he handed his boarding mistress 2 weeks' board, and he had this large sum of 12 cents then, a dime, and 2 cents. Sunday morning, he made a decision that afternoon he would write his father a letter, and 2 cents would pay for a stamp. The letter would leave father the dying, well, he just would have it for his pocket. If you know a Scotchman, like at least not just a Scotchman, but particularly the Scotchman doesn't like to be without a penny. And so he went to the breaking of bread that morning. And as he went to the meeting, he was thinking of the collection taken. Well, there'll be none this morning, see. I can't get anything this morning. I need the 2 cents for this town. I just couldn't bear the thought of living 2 weeks without a nickel or a penny in the pocket. So there'll be nothing to eat. But he didn't look happy about that. He said, I ought to give the 2 pennies. Even though it means breaking the diet. And so I'll give the 2 pennies. He thought again, 2 pennies, two little cents to the archer. I give him the dime. I better give him the dime. And then about his stuff, that's nothing. Give him the dime. And there he was. He said afterwards, I don't think really I remember the Lord that morning, but too occupied so much with the collection. And finally the dime came right. Dropped the dime. There it goes. All he's left is 2 cents. And he's making for the door when one of the leading brethren who was a surgeon lived up until a few years ago. This brother was also the treasurer. And he came back and he said, Archie, just a moment. Have you not got a job yet? No, sir. I can't find a job anywhere. Well, now, don't be too discouraged. The brethren have asked me to give you this. What? And he gave him $10. Oh, he could. Bring him. $1 bills. I gave a dime. And he said, look, would you take a job in the laundry if I got you one at the hospital? Oh, sure. He said, I'd do anything. You come down tomorrow and see me. He rose to the head of the, I don't know what you'd describe that department as, but he had charge of all the linen of that great big hospital, retired a few years ago. A few months ago, I sat down in his home and I said, Archie, you know, I never forget that story of yours. And I tell it everywhere I go. He came. He not only came in time, but in giving to the Lord richly rewarded him. Now I want to think for a little while of Mary and her glory. Mary had a glory, you see, as we've mentioned, Mary's glory was her hair. Jesus has a glory, and his glory is his death. God forbid that I should glory save in the death. For Lord Jesus. And Mary takes her hair, and as she takes her hair, she places it in at the feet of our Lord Jesus Christ. She says, in effect, I bow myself at thy feet and place my glory there. Oh, I would love to have asked Mary, what do you think of a hymn that we sing in our believer's hymn book, and it's also in the other hymn books, when I survey the one. Mary never sang that. Now, friends, I could be foolish and talk about what will do when we get to heaven, and please forgive me. I know I could be all wrong, but I like to indulge in these thoughts. So just let me go on in my simplicity. And I see myself talking to Mary in the glory, and saying, Mary, you know, we used to sing a lovely hymn at the bread meeting, and I said, you like me to tell you the words of it? And I would repeat those words to Mary. Oh, she said, I had known that hymn as a son that day, couldn't I? You certainly could. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my riches gain I count but loss and more than ten on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my Lord. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice and do his blood. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love will mingle down. That e'er such love and sorrow meet, or Florence compose so rich a crown, where the whole realm of nature lies. It were an offering far too small, love so amazing, so divine, it turns the man's heart, my life, my all. The greatest glory of all is the glory of the thorns. He is a Prince of Glory. Now this is what they said. That ointment was wasted. She could have taken that and abused it. That ointment was wasted. Well, brethren, maybe it was. But you say you couldn't waste anything more. But let me assume just for a moment the use of that word wasted. I read in the prodigal story that he wasted his substance as bad as living. Now, I was saved as a child, your friends. So you see, you can appreciate my saying that I can't think of a lot of my life being wasted in sin. I would surprise some of you when I say that a cigarette never crossed my lips. A blasphemous word has never crossed my lips. I've been saved here, and of course I might mention drink. Drink has never crossed my lips. But I'm not boasting, friend. I'm not boasting anymore. I don't. Just God saved me. Come on. Now, I wouldn't like to think, then, that my life has been wasted. But, oh, how some of the Lord's dear people, I'm afraid so much of what we spend is wasted. In ratio to what we give to the Lord and spend Himself, and anything we spend Himself is wasted. Now, I can't determine what you would call waste, and what you would call wise spending. You would have to determine that. But the principle underlies, are we wasting? Are we wasting? Are we wasting? Think all the years that have gone by. Is there something that stands out in my life when I felt I honored the Lord? Oh, beloved saints of God, I know you're not a preacher and can point to this one and that one saved through your ministry. I know you're not a minister of the word and can point to this occasion and that occasion with the saints with that. I'm just thinking of our lives, not necessarily in an official capacity, but just simply our lives as testimony. Thank God for any measure which there's been in our lives that which has glorified God. You know, there were two missionaries, there was a missionary called Dan Crawford, everybody who is in our assemblies has heard that name. And then it was another brother. He wasn't a missionary. He was the editor of the Believer's Magazine. And this dear man who edited Believer's Magazine, J. Charlton Steen, was a bosom friend of Dan Crawford, as boys they grew up together in the same assembly in Scotland. Dan Crawford sailed for Africa. And Charlton Steen remained in Britain. And both were used of God in their different fields. Years later, after the parting, they made a reunion, and they slept together in the same bed. I suppose just because of the occasion. And in the morning when they wakened, it seemed that the sleeve of Mr. Dan Crawford's arm had rolled away up, and there the big arm was lying on the bed clothes. And twitting him, Charlton Steen lifted it up, and he pointed to his arm. He says, look down at mine and look at yours. Charlton's as well preserved. He's strong and healthy, and poor Dan's business. And he said, then Mr. Crawford said to Charlton, hey Charlton, he said, let me tell you, every sinew and every muscle and every drop of the blood that's drawn has been wasted in your life, but it has been wasted. Oh, beloved, said, never said, friend, never mind the waste. For remember, the candle shines as it may. And the candle may look beautiful if you don't put a touch of match to it. Oh, it's still its original beauty. And here's one that has gone like down to its dumb. But this one shed a light. This one never did a thing. So while the light burns, the candle waits. But God is blessed in the wasted light of the Christian that has lived for our Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Oh God, our Father, we know we've said this before from this platform. As we close the meeting, we thank you for the privilege of serving the Lord Jesus, but we say again. We feel, Father, we can say it with a real sense of sincerity and meaning. We do thank you for the privilege of serving our Lord Jesus Christ and all His people. Then, Father, again, we thank you for thy beloved saints. If they didn't have an appetite for these divine things, it would break our hearts. And it would break ours how much it would break the heart of a man of sorrows and glory. But we thank thee that we have before us a number of thy beloved people, and no matter what might be said against us, we can say, thank God, they do love to hear God's word. And we ask thy blessing upon it today in our hearts. And again, we take the opportunity to pray thy blessing upon the conference grounds. When we're thinking of the ground, we're thinking of those who take responsibility and those servants of the Lord who come and what they need. So be it with us now through the day, as we come to gather this evening. We pray that the hand of the Lord will be upon us, and God will speak to glorify himself and encourage the saints. We pray in the Lord Jesus Christ.